Oh, to be a fly on the wall of the upper room. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Just hours before his death, the Lord spoke candidly to his disciples about what was coming. John recorded this intimate conversation, and in chapter 17 of his gospel, we find what's called the high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed to the Father for us. Pastor Jim's sermon is called Preparation to Die.
Tonight I'd like you to drop down in John chapter 17 to verse 11. And I want to call your attention to another aspect of truth from these words of Jesus that should inform and help us in our preparation to die. Jesus said, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you." I was amazed in tracing the incidents of the occasions when the Lord Jesus used the word world in this discussion with his disciples. I found that he used that term about 24 times. And I discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ had a great deal on his mind that he wanted the disciples to know about the world that he was leaving. Let me note some of those things with you. Over in chapter 16, now, I'm not sure that you'll be able to keep up with citing the various references, but give it a try, because I want you to see that this rises from your copy of God's Word and not from my imagination. What I did is I made a photostatic copy of the material in John 13 through 17, and then I took colored pens and went through and noted every time the word world occurs. And it's based upon that study that I want to make comments to you tonight. Notice with me, please, in John chapter 16 and in verse 28, Jesus describes his career and he says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Note, there are two spheres of existence, two spheres of reality. I'm always amused when people talk about, is there life on other planets? With all of the myriads of stars and suns out there, who knows? But I do know that there is life outside of this earth. There is organized life. There is a sphere of reality, a place where people live beyond the sphere of this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Now he's going out of the world. Look over in chapter 17 and verse 5. Here he's praying to the Heavenly Father, and he says, "Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In chapter 17 and verse 24, listen to what he says. "Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." That tells us that the world Jesus is talking about had a beginning, and that Jesus claimed to live before that beginning. And that at the time before the beginning, Jesus was in an exalted position, experiencing glory with God. So this thing that Jesus calls the world is something that was created in time and space, something that is limited, but it's a real world. Many philosophers want us to think that all of the world around us is illusionary, that it's not real, that the only reality is in our minds, and that what we think we see and touch and feel is simply mind-created, mind-generated. That's not so. Jesus is teaching his disciples that the world is real, but it's not eternal. When Carl Sagan intones in his pontifical pride, "The cosmos is all there is, all there was, and all there ever be," he is speaking as a prophet of Satan. And what he is saying is a lie. The world was created in time, and before that, Jesus Christ was existing, and he was existing in a relationship with God. John had discussed this in introducing us to the main hero of the Gospel of John in John chapter 1. There, Jesus is called the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Nothing was made. Nothing was created. Nothing was made that was not made by him. And then it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came into the world. That is a critically important truth for us to embrace. If we want to die well, we need to have the confidence that the one who is with us is not a stranger to the world or to that place he calls the Father's house. And we need to be comfortable with the fact that we are leaving something that had a beginning and will have an end. And we're going into a sphere, into a place, into a plane, into a place of living that has preceded the world and will antedate it. You need to know that. To put that in a different way, you need to know that the place you're leaving at death is less permanent than the place you're going to after death. You got that? Very important. You're not leaving the greater for the lesser. You're leaving the lesser for the greater. Believe that. And life in that place where Jesus is describing when he says, I go to the Father, is in absolute harmony with the Creator's best will and his goodness and grace. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's not be intimidated. Let's not be stampeded. Let's not be in any way shamed from our bold affirmation that there is a place of living, existing habitations outside the sphere of earth, this world. Jesus came into the world. He lived before the world. At that time, he had glory with the Father. He's going back to the Father. He's going to receive that glory. And he is praying here that you and I, those of us who are his followers, will be able to go to where he is, in part, to see his glory. The glory restored, which he laid aside when he came into the world and became a man. Now, in our next message Sunday, let me fast forward here just a minute. We're going to talk about the glory of death. You see, for the believer, death is not just a release. It is a moment of magnification or fulfillment. During his time here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ contained but restrained many aspects of his divine nature. In a much smaller way, that's also true of you. You have capacities, you have abilities, you have dreams, you have gifts that you will never be able to cultivate and fulfill in this life. And that's what I believe Jesus meant when he said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. See, the question is not how many acorns are on the oak tree. The question is, how many oak trees are in the acorn? Right? And you are, like that acorn, a nut with enormous potential, enormous capacity. One life will never permit you the opportunities to express, to develop, to know, to learn, to taste, to touch, to feel, to do all that God has given you capacity to do. One lifetime just isn't enough. And in that sense, death is for the Christian, as it was for Jesus, a moment of glory where the inner person God made you is taken from the restraints of the body, taken from the restraint and restriction of the world, and given full freedom to develop, to express, to experience the fullness of God. That is, you will experience the fullness of God and to experience fuller measures of God's grace, mercy, love, knowledge, truth within yourself. But that's the next study. Now tonight, I want to take a look with you at some aspects about this world that Jesus is talking about to his disciples. Now remember, in these four chapters here, Jesus brings this subject up and uses that word world more than two dozen times. Now he has just said, I'm leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. But notice what he says about the disciples there in the upper room. He says in verse 13, chapter 17, verse 13, now I come to you, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, in that paragraph, the Lord Jesus Christ is asking the Heavenly Father concerning a very serious problem. Jesus seriously disrupted the lives of his followers. His relationship with them left them radically different than when he found them. Now they, as believers, are constituted as citizens of heaven. That's where their headquarters and home is. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord Jesus, who shall change our bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, I think it's verse, 20, something like that, 21. Paul was saying that when we became Christians, a radical thing took place. Our citizenship changed. We became less attached to this world, and we became deeply rooted in a different world. A different reality. As a matter of fact, in these verses, you just heard Jesus say that if you're a believer, you are more like him. And that constitutes you radically different than your neighbor who is not a believer. So different that your neighbor will hate you. Twice he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Until we see that, until we accept that as believers, death may still hold us in fear. Once we see that as believers, we have become identified with Jesus Christ, we are in him, he is in us, and we are fundamentally new creatures, different. And while you and I may struggle with making that difference more distinctive, our friends and neighbors who have not come through the portal of faith into a relationship with Jesus Christ have no trouble at all distinguishing that difference. They sense it. Several years ago, we had a witch come here to Grace. When I had an opportunity to meet her and to talk with her, I said, how long have you been here? Well, several months. Well, why do you come? This was her answer. There is something radically powerful and different about you all when you meet on Sundays. And I respect that, and I'm curious about that, and I want to know more about that. That interesting? See, being born again makes us people with a whole new center and a whole new life. That's a part of what Jesus was saying when he told the disciples that he was going to send, remember, going to send the Holy Spirit. See if I can find that reference for you. Chapter 14. Jesus says to them, verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That means that God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes to take up residence in the life of the individual believer. That's an experience that the world can't receive. It knows nothing about that, but it can see the marked difference in the life of the believer. And therefore, the world hates the believer. Now back to chapter 17, where Jesus is saying, they are like me, Father. They are not of the world, just like I am not of the world. The same life that distinguishes me from the world distinguishes them. Therefore, the world hates them. Now, Jesus prays in verse 15, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. We're here by divine assignment. He says, as you, Father, sent me into the world, verse 18, I also have sent them into the world. Note that. We are not to try to escape normal contact with the world and the citizens of the world that are around us. We are here by divine assignment. And just as God sent the Son into the world, Jesus sends you and me into the world. He sends us into the world knowing that we are radically different than the world, and knowing that the world will hate us for that difference, but nonetheless, he sends us there. He sends us into contact with these worldlings that through us, they might see and hear the truth. We're here by divine assignment. He then says, Father, keep them from the evil one. Now, who's that? Well, as a matter of fact, one is in italics. You see that? He's praying, verse 15, chapter 17, I pray that you should keep them from the evil. And one, the word one is in italics in my text and should be. It's an open-ended statement. Father, keep them from the evil that is in the world. How is God going to do that? Sanctify them, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So there's a direct relationship between this life that makes us different than the world and the word that God gives us to sustain us and to teach us. So while we're in the world, we're at the same time to be responding to the word of God so that the life of God will make us distinctive and different from the world. That's what sanctification is. It means to be more like God and less contaminated by the evil in the world. That's why it's critically important that you and I take the word of God seriously. Paul would say to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, the woman, the person of God may become mature, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. You can't do that out of your imagination. You can't do that by responding to the signals of your culture. God has given a special gift, the Word, the Bible. And in the Bible, God gives us his instruction, and as we ingest the Bible, the Spirit of God inside of us interprets, teaches, and helps us to apply that to our lives, and we become distinctive in the world. So we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are here to contact sinners, but not imitate sinners. We are here in a dangerous environment, an environment filled with evil, but we are to overcome that environment through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God living within us. Now, obviously, well, not so obvious, let me make the point. The minute I die, what happens? I am taken out of the evil. I am removed from the sphere of temptation. I am taken to that place where everything around me corresponds to everything within me. And friends, that's got to be a wonderful experience. To be in an environment where everything supports, everything encourages, everything is conducive to your becoming and experiencing the fullness of God. Death, in that sense, is a marvelous experience. And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. He went from a sphere where he was rejected, ridiculed, or he was tempted, to a sphere where there was no temptation, there was no ridicule, where he was honored, exalted, where he was at peace and at rest. And for the Christian, that's what the death experience is. It's a part of finishing the work. And it's an experience of going to that place where everything that you are in Christ Jesus is promoted, encouraged, supported, and nothing of evil is present. From time to time, you'll have people, I have them do it to me, accuse me of being a coward. You know, you just want to escape this world. You know, you don't want to be here where it's tough and trial. And you know what I tell them? That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to be here 1 minute longer than I have to be. I'm here on assignment, and I'm more than willing to bear the weight and burden of that assignment. I'm more than willing to seek to be effective. But I can't imagine a person in the midst of a Vietnam kind of physical battle being given the opportunity to go home and say, no, I like it here. I like the risk. I like the whatever. That makes no sense at all to me. Especially if you're in a battle that you can't win. You see, nowhere in this book does God give us instructions on changing the world. Did you know that? The only way the world is going to be changed is if God changes it.
When we know that death is coming, there's no place for trivial matters. We want to communicate the things of deepest importance to us. So when we read the Upper Room Discourse, given the night before the crucifixion, we know we're hearing the weightiest things on Jesus' mind. We'll be paying special attention to John 17 in Jim's sermon, Preparation to Die. If you'd like to have a copy of the message on CD, we'll send that to you for a gift of $7 or more. To get all 6 sermons in our short series on the art of dying well, please send an offering of $26 or more. John Milton said, "Give me the liberty to know, to utter, and to argue freely according to conscience above all liberties." In our times, we're no longer taking that freedom for granted. If Right Start is expressing things that resonate with your conscience, consider providing prayer support and financial support. And if you're one of the believers who helped publish the program today, thank you. Please send any checks and written notes to Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or you can call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or visit our content-rich website, rightstartradio.org. There you can hear past radio shows or complete sermons by Jim. You can email us and donate securely. The Right Start podcast delivers the radio show straight to your digital doorstep every day, and we can link you to iTunes to get that set up and more at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. More revelation from the Upper Room next time. Please join us tomorrow for Wednesday's edition of Right Start.